really interesting what the Lord's been teaching me and showing me, and I'm having fun just, I don't know, diving into different aspects of things in my life that I need to grow in. How about this? So today is part four of my worship message series, Deep Cleansing. Deep Cleansing, okay? So it's the holiday season. It's the holiday season. What? and let's talk about the holiday season. For some reason, it tends to bring certain issues. We like to call it, you know, problems. We're like, oh, it's just an issue. Problems and issues to the surface, right? Right? most of it's stress management issues. Anyone besides myself? Oh my gosh. Okay. We'll just throw some things out there. See if these are things that come to mind. Okay. All right. Let's be real. This is a season of commercialization in our culture. And of that commercialization of this season, there's this pressure to spend a lot of money that most people don't have or should not be spending, right? And what do? Then they and you break rules that you and your spouse set in your budget. And you're like, we're not going to overspend. And then you, oh, it's tis the season. Cha-ching, charge. No, no. Because what does that do? Like, come on, real talk. That's probably the number one thing people fight about or stress about is money, right? So, you know, just things to like think about. And there's also this pressure to people please. Anybody struggle with people pleasing besides myself? I'm a people person. I love people. I wouldn't be a pastor if I didn't love people, but I have to be careful I don't put people higher than Jesus in my life. And there's, I don't know about this, but family members and even friends, there's this pressure, right? Number one, it's like gifts. Oh, they got me a gift. Now I got to get them a gift. And then one for everybody, and they have 20 people in their family. This pressure, and that's not even the reason why they gave you a gift, but we put that pressure on ourselves. And then it becomes like every year outdoing the previous gift, and all of a sudden you just bought a $500 iPhone for your four-year-old kid, and you're going, what have I done? This is stupid culture. Okay, we're talking about people pressure. Now this is one that I work on, and probably mom too, because my mom's a phenomenal cook and baker. And you know, everybody wants the famous traditional meal that grandma used to make the way she liked to make it, but grandma had 5 hours to do it, and you have 30 minutes. And we take this pressure to do these fancy meals that take a long time. Or how about this, maintaining traditions on both sides of the family. And like this side of the family always watches this movie and does this little thing and that little thing and that side. And you got to do all of them all of a sudden. And you really have to say, Lord, is that the tradition that we're supposed to be doing? You know, what's for our family? You got to really pray about these things. And this is another one I struggle with, rushing. Because everybody is out doing errands after 5 o'clock. Like it's just avoid Route 30 like the plague. You know, listen, you know, thank Jesus. I know you're working in Amazon sometimes, but you know, we're praying. But just rushing around, then you're avoiding road rage for all the people that cut you off because they're trying to celebrate Jesus in this season and they're in your way with their bumper sticker of Jesus is the reason for the season, and they're road raging and cut you off and just, you know, put, you know, that hand gesture in the air. I mean, real talk. Everybody's nodding. Come on, okay. And it's so funny, like I said, there's this people-pleasing pressure because, you know, families get jealous, both different sides, right? Well, if you did this with this side of the family, you got to do that with that side. You spent 2.5 hours with that side of the family. You only put 2 hours and 15 minutes with my side. It needs to be equal. It's ridiculous. And there's jealousies, and then there's hidden offenses. Now let's bring the next thing. Next one. The need for deep cleaning in your home. Anyone? Come on, like baseboards. I hate baseboards. Number one, I hate dusting. I love to clean. I will scrub toilets. It's weird. I'm cool with scrubbing toilets. I'm great with plunging toilets. I was at someone else's church retreat, and someone did, you know, whatever, and I go, I got it. Wasn't even my church. Wasn't even the retreat. It's like, I got your toilet. I'm like plunging. I'm joyfully plunging. Don't ask me to dust. I hate dusting. I would rather donate every decoration in my house than dust them. In fact, you know when people give you like a little thing? It's like a little thing. You have 20 little things. Give you the like, just give it to the Salvation Army where they love Jesus and can pass it on. I hate dusting. If it would self-dust, I'd be into it. I hate dusting. So, as always, you know, come on, there's these pressures. Tis the season to be jolly. And I'm like, fa-la-la-la-la. Okay. All right. So, at the end of the day, I finally realized, I told this to Brad as I was trying to prepare some things around the house. I was like, we have stuff issues, which is a nice way of saying we have stuff problems. You just got too much stuff. We have like the smallest house in the neighborhood and there's just like no place to put the stuff. So like no dusty stuff. I'm done with dusty stuff, okay? But really, God's talking to me. It's just the stuff that we pile up high in our lives that blocks the view of the sun. Stuff piles up, pressures, expectations, traditions, tradition. We'll go Jewish. You know I love singing. We pile up a stuff, these expectations, and we stopped being able to see Jesus because the stuff gets so high and lifted up above him. So instead of a deep cleaning of my house problem, I really have a deep cleaning of my heart thing that I got to do. And, you know, like I said, the underlying issue, why do we get caught up in all these other things? We're compensating for stuff. You know, the person that, like, irritates you at work, you want to get them cookies, you know? And, you know, the family member that forgets to give you, I had a family member, we used to do the Secret Santa or whatever where you know, the name exchange. And that was, like, great, except there was one person that never got a gift. Like, they never bought a gift for the person. And I had a great relationship with this particular family member. So they're like, Sherry, you know, you get so-and-so. Like, you're good. So why don't you just get their name knowing that you're never going to get a gift every year. We did this for years on end. And I just, you know, knew that person was going to forget and not do anything. And it's fine because we had a great relationship. But, you know, sometimes after a while, you're like, what? Moms are always like, I got a gift for everybody. Nobody got a gift for me. Brad and I actually don't do gifts because it's just so much for everybody else in our family tree, you know, kids and parents and all this jazz. And everybody's birthday in my family is in December on top of it. So we do something special. Like we go on a special date. We go to a special restaurant. We go hold hands and look at all the special lights. And we got a special TV because our TV blew out the week of Thanksgiving, Black Friday. So Merry Christmas us. It was a TV. It's fine. All right. I'm laughing. What are we doing? Deep cleaning heart. Right? That's what it really needs. Because what comes to the surface in the midst of all these things, normally dysfunctional family relationships. Come on. Like if there is any kind of little bit of like a little severing, there's just a little crack in our relationship. The pressure of the holidays makes it a great divide where you're sitting at one side of the table and you pray they're on the other side. In fact, you get up and move. Oh my gosh. All right, you know, then you realize you have anger problems because of unresolved conflict and the past hurts and offenses and oh, and then there's that whole, like, statistic. Did you know that for the world right now, this is an all-time high for depression and anxiety, November and December, for the world. So I'll tell you, we need to deep clean our heart so we can get healed and whole up in here, right? So we can overflow to the world that is so open to hearing about Jesus right now. I'll tell you, every symbol, every tradition, just look for an excuse to tell people about Jesus. Don't get caught up in, should we do this, should we do that, this, that, ho, 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 not. Just stop it. It's religion. Stop it. And just go, can I use that as a bridge to preach Jesus? You know, Paul, this is not in my notes, but Paul was in a pagan city where they worship creepy demons and pagan stuff, and there was an altar to the unknown God. He's like, just in case I forgot, you know, I'll just put up an altar to, you know, this unknown God, which is silly in their culture, right? And instead of like, he just went, oh, that's a bridge. I can use that. Hey, you put up this altar to the unknown God. That's a pagan God. It's a demon. But guess what? I'm going to go stand on it and say, guess what? You didn't even know this, but you're missing Jesus. Let me tell you about the God you didn't even know. Use it as a bridge. Side note. Okay. Where are we going to go? Tis the season to not forget to pile up stuff. Problems, issues so high in our lives that we can't see Jesus anymore. And this is a deep cleaning message to do that. We have to fight to maintain a high view of God. How many people know that? In worship, in our lives, that he is higher, he is greater, he is so much bigger than all of our stuff issues. Right? He's bigger. But if we focus on our problems and our dysfunctional family dynamics and the thousand people we got to go buy and make cookies for and all that jazz, we put the stuff pile higher, 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 and our problems and our lives seem so much bigger than the God of the universe. He created the universe. He created the biggest stuff, like Saturn. We love outer space in our family. Like we love like just anything spacey. Like that's Zeke's room. Brad made cool planets. He was bigger than Saturn, and Saturn is huge. Any sciencey people out there? Okay, my problem is so much smaller than the universe that God created. And these are things that help us in worship connect with him. So the key to fighting through all this baloney that I just listed that I think everyone, something on that list kind of go, yeah, that's a little bit of a stuff issue. We're going to have to fight to build an intimate worship life where we make Jesus higher and greater than all of this. And that is the key to the deep cleansing power of the Lord. And in his presence, in worship, we are cleaned deep down in our heart. What? Empowered by the grace of God. And then we're commissioned and supercharged, strengthened to go out and preach Jesus, live Jesus, and share our story with other people. All right. So there's my message in a nutshell. Ready to go on the journey? Here we go. All right. You guys can open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. So I'm talking today about how we need to refocus, myself included, because I was dealing with stuff. Obviously, stuff issues, right? We need to refocus in worship and how we can make God bigger, because he is bigger, right? And greater in our lives. Having a high view of God, a high view where he is higher and bigger than everything, is the solution to all of our problems in the end. He is the answer. And you're like, Sherry, that's an overstatement. Well, no, like really. Like we just think our stuff is so complicated to the guy that created the universe. Do you know all the science-y stuff that came into creating your eye to work? Like, it's wild. Like, look that up. There is a God, a creator God, that you think your problem is so complicated, and he knit together an eyeball to, like, work in ways that I'm not smart enough to describe. Ask my husband. He's so good at technical stuff. It's just wild what God can do. All right. So I think the biggest problem we have in church today, because we get inundated with problems, is that people call me, would you pray about this problem with me? I can't solve it. I'm not the savior. But you know what? We're going to pray about it together and bring him into it. But we're kind of noticing a pattern that some of the biggest problems in church today is because we maintain a little view of God in our lives. And you don't think you're doing it until, well, let's talk about it. If you have a small view of God, you know how last week we kind of talked about, anyway, you can go back and listen to the message. Here's some checklists. If you have a small view of God, we talk about symptoms, right? A symptom is you start to get a lot of self-centered thoughts. You're like, I'm not self-centered. Well, look at your thoughts. Sometimes these self-centered thoughts get a little warped, and we start to think that God was created for me. That sounds really good. Doesn't it sound kind of good? Like someone could preach a message on it and do a silly little YouTube, you know, sermon and just send it to 1,000 different followers and go, that's not scriptural, but it sounds good. God's not created for me. I am created for him. And we say amen, but then we go, let's look at our thought life. Ready for this? Okay, if we have a small view of God, we become the center of our world. And when our world is not working out good, the people around us pay for it. We get raging. I'm the center of the world. How dare you slow down in my lane? Just don't go out. Just click Amazon. It's fine. Okay, that's fine. We become the center of our world when we have a small view of God. We want to be the center of everyone else's world. We want to be catered to when we have a small view of God because we're the big view. God's supposed to be the center of it all. But in our worlds, we're kind of the center of it all. That's where our mood swings come from, because suddenly I'm not the center. Okay. We have a small view of God if we complain to God for not making us happy anymore. Think about this. Do you spend a lot of your time complaining because things are not going your way? And I'm only happy when things are going my way. Would you just raise your hand if you deal with this sometimes too? Come on, come on. You call me about it. Let's just be honest publicly, okay? Because we forget our purpose in life is to bring joy to God. God is not created for me. I'm created for him. Right? We're like, yeah. Then it's not his job to make me happy. It's my job to bring God delight and joy. And when I bring him delight and joy, whoa, something in my heart gets all fixed. And I become full of joy. I'm giving him joy, and then I become full of joy, and then all of a sudden I'm like, I got the same problems, but it's not a big deal because my problems are so small compared to him. This is what a lot of the time that we can spend in worship, there's so much healing and freedom and cleansing if we take advantage of the opportunity. All right, so Revelations 4, 8 through 11, we talked about it last week, but I want to focus on the last line. It says this, this is a glimpse into the throne room, right, by John. He said, day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and is still to come. Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders, which what represents the United Church, we talked about this last week, fell down and worshiped the one sitting on the throne. I'm not sitting on the throne. God's sitting on the throne. He is so big and high and lifted up. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things." We sang about it. This is the most powerful song. And ready for this? For you created all things for your will and pleasure, for your delight, for your joy. I was created to bring joy, delight, honor, and glory to him. That's the reason why I exist. And when we start flip-flopping our stuff issue and get a high view of God, all of a sudden the stuff on the inside gets real cleaned out, okay? So once again, this is the Apostle John that got a glimpse into the throne room of heaven. And we got kind of a glimpse of just this just incredible worship that's not hindered by our sense of pride, by our sense of shame and our past. It's just pure worship. It's just all about him. All right, so let's go back to this view of God. If you have a high view of God, by the end of the day, we're going to get a high view of God, right? But how many people, once again, we wrestle with the small view of God? That's where our problems come from. So if we have a small view of God, we start judging God. We put ourselves on the throne of judgment, you know, when the judge sits on that little throne. Why? We start judging God. Oh, I don't judge God. Have you ever said this, or not said it, but I thought it? God, if you were so loving, how come those people over there are starving? If you're so loving, why are those people starving? Why don't they have food? Why don't they have shelter? Judging God, right? Why is nobody helping them, God? We start to get a bad attitude. We start judging God. We start getting a bad attitude over other people not doing what they should do. We start to think we're placed on this earth to judge God. You don't really think about it until you realize how many judgy thoughts you have towards the Lord, okay? The world would be a better place, I mean, for real, if we were just running it and not God. Oh, that's why we don't say those things out loud. But those thoughts, that's what it's saying, isn't it? Okay. Instead, if you have a high view of God, you will realize you will stand before the throne of God one day in all of eternity. And God's going to look at you going, if you were so loving, and you saw someone starving, or they didn't have, you know, a ride, or you know, they just needed that thing. If you were so loving, why didn't you step in? If you see it, you own it. Why didn't you give them some food? That's a high view of God, right? Only God can judge our hearts. So we should stop judging other people and judging God and just go, God, what am I to do? All right, when you have a small view of God, we start to get a little arrogant. Why, God, did you do that for them and not me? God, why you answered their prayer, not my prayer? God, just isn't fair. How come you didn't do this for me? Why didn't you get me a new car this year? Why were we not able to move into a bigger house this year? Because I have all this stuff I have to dust. Oh, my gosh. God, why'd they get a pony for Christmas? They got a pony. That was on my Christmas list, God, and they got a pony. I didn't get a pony. You know what? We make fun of the little kids, but I think we have our list for God, and we get mad because we didn't get our stuff, because we can't even handle the stuff we currently have because it's an idol in our life that keeps us from him anyway. Moving on. Okay, here we go. We have a small view of God. When we do, it's easy to become ungrateful, real. Okay, we don't need to go into this because we all struggle with it, because we often forget, and he reminds us in worship, that we have all we really need, which is him, right? All I really need him. God, thank you. You know what? I don't have the biggest house in the block, but I got a house. And you know what? Maybe my heater went out, but I've stayed warm. We just cuddled closer that night. It was good for my marriage, you know? God, I thank you. You know, it's just all about perspective. He's the jackpot. He's the jackpot. He, at the end of the day, is all we need. When we have a high view of God, we start to realize this, that all we need is found in him. My joy is in him. My peace is in him. My provision's in him. My purpose is in him. I don't have to feel lost. Why? My purpose is just to connect with him every day. And if we really understood this, there's no way we would say this problem is too big or too impossible for God. And I would just tell my brain to shut up and stop worrying. But how many people know during worship, that's that time I'm telling my brain, shut up, brain, stop. Shh. God's bigger. God's bigger. My God is so big. He's the creator of the universe, right? He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. He is Lord. He is greater. He is bigger. He is higher than it all. That's the truth. I don't feel that truth when I walk into church, right? But I have an opportunity to get reconnected with that truth if I tell my brain to be quiet and tell my self-centered thoughts to stop, and I'm going to just make him bigger and higher than it all. This is our time for worship. He sent the Savior, Jesus Christ, his son, to die for me, to take the sin and shame of my past and all my shortcomings, nailed it to the cross, and then he died and I was resurrected and he gave me this new life, a whole new start in him. Heck, today's a whole new day. Thank you for a whole new opportunity to not screw it up like I did the last one. That's okay, God, it's a new day. I'm yours. You're all I need. It doesn't matter. I don't need to beat myself up about yesterday because I was just making life all about me. So was everyone. Today's a new day. You're the center of it all. You're higher. You're greater. And in you comes cleansing, healing, forgiveness. Woo. Okay. All right. Starting to feel a little different, right? When I remember that he's the center, that he's bigger, that he's greater, it just changes everything. It changes us. And it changes our view of the circumstances around us. You know, at church, we get really comfortable having conversations about God. We love talking about people, don't we, at church? We even love talking about God. But also we get a little uncomfortable when we're given an opportunity to actually just worship him. Not talk about him, but be with him to his face. All right, where are we going with this? I think the majority of our problems in our personal life in the church today would be solved if we fight to maintain a higher view of God in our life, a bigger view of him. All right. You know, in the Bible, when you study what happens when people kind of just have that revelation moment going, oh, it's not about me, it's about you. Oh, you're so much bigger. They get that opportunity, and all of a sudden their spiritual eyes are sometimes open to things. Their automatic response is a very big response. When their eyes are open of, God, you are so much bigger and you're so much greater, and oh my goodness, you're in the room. You've been in the room the whole time. That's embarrassing. Whew. Sorry about that, Lord. They get a big response. Their attention is totally arrested and captivated by the awe of God, his bigness, his majesty. I think sometimes we just forget he's in the room and God just pokes us going, hey, he's in the room. Stop talking about yourself. Let's talk about him. But that will require faith because we want to see him in the room. But he is in the room. But I want to see him for me to respond big. Well, that's not what faith is. That's actually not what this whole faith in Jesus is. I will have faith in him if I can see him. That's not the definition of faith. The faith is believing even though you don't see. That means worshiping big, whatever that looks like for you, even though I can't see him, making him bigger and higher, even though I do not feel like it. 'Tis the season to be jolly. La, 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 la. Not feeling it now, Lord. It's rough. Jeez. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, even though you can't see him. And he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So without faith in worship, it doesn't delight the heart of God. So if you can't have a big heart response, I'm not saying you have to do jumping jacks. I'm just saying that my heart is big and full. I'm just open. I'm just attentive. My heart is big and open. I'm fully present with him. That means you're relying on your feelings and not your faith. By faith, we can have an appropriate response to God, which is honor and awe at his bigness and his majesty, because he deserves it. And we're going to have to fight to approach God in honor and in the greatness that he is. We need to fight to maintain a high view of God, where he is higher and bigger than us and our stuff and all of our problems. All right. So how do we respond? I'm going to say we statements because God works with me. How do we respond when given an opportunity to worship God? How do we respond when given an opportunity to worship God? What do you think about Jesus? What do you think about God? Think about that. When somebody's like, tell me your thoughts on God in the workroom, how do we respond? A.W. Tozer, just an incredible man of God, he passed, I think, in the 60s, says, whatever comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Whatever, he's smarter than me. I'm just going to quote him. A.W. Tozer said this, whatever comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. When you think about God, if shame comes into your mind, whoa, that means I got a low view of God because he took the shame and nailed it to the cross. Whew. I got a shame issue. I got a stuff issue. And that means I need a bigger view of God issue because he already took the shame. So if I'm dealing with shame and worship, whoa, I just better give this to you because you're so much bigger than that. You already took it away. What do you think about when you think about God? All right. How do you see God when you worship him? How do you think about God when you worship him? Are we thinking about his greatness? I often think about Jesus as my healer because, man, he healed my body and my heart. I can't even tell you, man. I had a day. It was the day before youth group, and I was like, Brad, he came home. I was like, I feel terrible. Like, literally, my whole body ached. And by the time I went to bed, I was, like, dealing with the chills, which normally means A plus B equals C. And I'm like, I don't even get the flu, but this is not feeling good. I was like, honey, pray for me. I said, just hold me and pray for me. And I went to bed praising and worshiping God. You're my healer. You're my healer. I woke up 1,000%. I had more energy. I felt I still do. I was like, that he supernaturally healed me. I'm going to shout it from the rooftops because I had to go to bed worshiping God that you're bigger than my feelings. You're my healer, right? So I have a revelation just because I've fought to maintain a high view of God even in the small symptoms. You know, a lot of people don't go there until the C-bomb. You know what the C-bomb is? I don't even say that word. That thing was nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. But we got to fight for the common cold to maintain a high view of God as the healer. Then when the C-bomb, you know, the doctor report comes out and you're like, that's a big thing. Well, let's fight to maintain a high view of God with the little stuff. And then when the big stuff comes, goes, he's still bigger. He's still bigger. God of the universe is so much bigger than cancer. The stupid statistics. He's bigger than the statistics. Okay. I get the high view of God of healer, savior, and even best friend. That's good. But let's take a step higher and just go, he is mind-blowingly great. My brain can't even wrap around how mind-blowingly huge and powerful and majestic he is. It's that next step, right? Taking a next step. So Isaiah chapter 6 is this view of God, and it kind of helps us just go to that next level in worship. All right, so the Bible gives many examples, and I want to talk about one today with the prophet Isaiah, where God opens up the eyes, the physical eyes of someone, to see into the spirit of how great and big the God is. You know, sometimes they just open up their eyes, they go, he's in the room. I just fall to my knees going, oh God, I shouldn't have said that. You're in the room. Woo! Thank you. I repent. You take it away. Moving on. You're in the room, right? But man, when you're in the throne room, this is an interesting response here. Okay. So we're going to talk about the story in Isaiah. So a little backstory, what's going on. So we are talking about maintaining a high view of God in worship and how that impacts us and changes us. And suddenly we don't have stuff issues anymore. All right. So God opened up the prophet Isaiah's eyes during a very hard time in his life. Now, I want to talk about this particular hard time he was going through. Raise your hand if you're going through a hard time. I think almost everybody is. 'Tis the season to be jolly. Okay, hard time. Oh, but you can see God sometimes the greatest because you need him so much. So I'm going to talk about what was going on in the nation and then in the personal life of Isaiah. All right, so in the nation, all right, at 930 BC, the nation of Israel, the people group of Israel split, the kingdom split into political parties, north and south. Remember the civil wars and all that fun stuff? North and south, guess what, okay? You know what they split up over? Something so silly? Taxes. Just a political opinion on how you do taxes. One guy wanted to do it one guy, one way, the other guy wanted to do it the other way. They're probably both bad ideas, and they split. United we stand, divided we fall. They weaken themselves as a nation because they divided. Okay. All right. It was a mishandled political decision. All right. Dividing is never a good thing. It just weakens the body. Okay, moving forward. Okay, so in the southern kingdom of Judah, when you read in your Bible about Judah, it's the south. You know, people know the south. Anybody here from the south? Man, oh, they're hospitable, really good cooking. I all my roommates were from the south but one. I had a dear friend from Wisconsin. The rest of them were from Texas. And I learned a lot of great things from some southern hospitality here. All right, so Isaiah was from the southern kingdom. He was a southern boy, Isaiah, okay? So the king of the south just died. Okay, so let's think about this. First of all, he was a good king. He was a God-fearing king. He wasn't perfect. He made some dumb mistakes, especially towards the end of his life, and actually it's what shortened his life. But overall, how many people know this? We make mistakes, but overall, he was a good king. And when you got a good king on the throne, things were going good. And then in the area, the southern kingdom of Judah, hey, King Uzziah, good king, was honoring God the best way he knew how. Guess what was happening? You read it. The economy was thriving. Okay, creativity was thriving. The military was thriving. Things were going good in Judah. And now the king died, and everybody's worried. Everybody is like, oh my gosh, because they don't know what the next king's going to be like. And it is basically said this, when you look at the history of Israel, when you had a bad king that wasn't honoring God, everything crumbled. And they go, it was really good for a while. Is everything going to fall apart now? They're starting to whisper, hey, who do you think the next king's going to be? Is he going to be a good king or is he going to be a bad king? You know, hey, you know, what kind of economy are my kids going to grow up in? You know, are we going to lose the house? You know, they're worried. That's going on in the southern kingdom, right? Guess what's going on in the northern kingdom? Remember they split over political issues? The northern kingdom, their king died the same year too. Oh, great. All right. And they're shaken. Everybody's shaken. The whole one nation became two nations, and everybody's shaking in their boots because they don't know what's going to happen. In these uncertain times, remember when that was hitting? In these uncertain times, 'tis the season, it's uncertain. Okay, we don't know what's going on. There's a shift going on, and they're vulnerable. They don't know what's going to go. Plus, on top of that, there's a bordering country of Assyria. And he's not sick. He's doing great. In fact, he's growing in power, and he's expanding his borders and conquering and killing and enslaving people, getting bigger and stronger, and he's your neighbor. So great. We have two kings that just died. We don't know what our nation's going to be like. And the one thing that's guaranteed is this terrible person that might come in and steal our stuff. And we go, what's going to happen to our kids? If he comes in, what if there's war and death and enslavement? This is a scary time in the nation. On top of that, okay, Isaiah was very close to this king. He was a prophet. He was a statesman. He was known for social justice. He was just really good things on his mind. And serving under a great king was a lot easier, right? Plus, he was close to the king. It was his first cousin. So your first cousin's running the nation really well, right? You have a voice. Things are going good. Church is booming. Everything's just easy. Everybody's thinking about the kings. They're mindful of the natural kings, but they are not mindful of the king of kings, of a higher place. Everybody's so stuck in the natural kings that they forget about who's high above it all, the king of kings and the Lord of lords, okay? So Isaiah is the spokesman for the Lord. He's the prophet, right? Remember, he's a southern boy from where King Uzziah was, who was a really good king. And he is dealing with a personal loss. This is a family member that he's incredibly close to. He is grieving. Not only is the nation shaking, he is personally grieving. You ever have to make some hard decisions and do some hard things at work, and you've just lost a family member that was a good family member, and you're so close to them? Do you know how hard it is to do what you're called to do in that moment? He feels overwhelmed, and he's shaking. And God comes on the scene. He goes, hey, I'm higher. Let me sweep you away into my throne room and worship. I'm the answer to it all. despite the overwhelming problems and the circumstances, the personal grief, the uncertainty of all the people around him, when we keep our eyes on Jesus, it changes everything. We are going to fight to maintain a high view of God. Because you're going to see in this story in the Bible that really happened, how hearts were healed, right? God heals your heart in that moment. He brings wholeness, he brings order, he brings beauty. So we are given an opportunity in worship to reconnect with the high view of God and worship. This is what happens. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. It says, "It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord." Remember, his king, his family, the whole nation is shaking. He is shaking. In this year of one of the hardest times in his life, pressure from every side, "I saw the Lord. And he is high and lifted up." He saw the Lord and he was sitting on a throne, high, exalted and lifting up. And the train of his robe, you know, brides have that train, kings had that long train. The train of his robe, which just symbolized the longer the train, the greater the royalty, the greater the power, right? The train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they flew. Okay, this whole seraphim thing. Seraphim were fiery angels that worshiped God continually. A way of covering their face and their feet. So feet were dirty, right? You walk through weird things in the street. It's just a symbol of humility. Just a symbol, a response, right? God was so bright and his presence was so heavy, it was almost overwhelming even for the angels. So Isaiah 6 verse 3, it says this, "And they were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's army.'" What does this word holiness mean? Holiness means a cut above, the prime cut, the best, set apart. Set apart from everything else. And to say God is holy means he is worthy to be honored above everything else in our life. He is worthy to give us our whole heart to be our first love with all the reverence, all of our attention, all of our affection. Psalms 29 verse 2 says, "Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." 1 Chronicles 16:29 says this, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." The King James Version says, "in the beauty of his holiness." So holiness, this word, things get lost in translation. Holiness, a cut above, right? Set apart means completeness, perfection, order, unity, integrity. These are the traits that encompass this word holiness. It's wrapped up in this word of holiness. Now, there's a beauty. You know, when you see a work of art that's complete and symmetrical and perfectly put together, we're captivated by its beauty. Holiness, wholeness. It comes from this word meaning whole, totally complete. So that means God is completely whole, complete, beautiful, perfect order, unity. He can't be incomplete. And I'm made complete in him when I worship him. So a little bit of a side note in worship. I read an author, and I wasn't sure if I was going to put this in, but this word holiness also means order and unity. So structure, for something to be structurally sound, so this is the body of Christ, right? We are the house of God. For a structure, how many people worked in construction, right? To be sound, it must have unity and wholeness. Because how many people know you start taking out certain supportive beams, and they start doing their own thing and are not a part of the unified purpose of the church, of what's going on, it weakens the structure, the whole thing falls apart. So in order to have wholeness and completeness, you need order and unity. In worship, corporately, if everybody decides to do their own thing, if everybody's just doing their own thing in worship in a corporate body and we become the circus, we lose order and we lose unity, and the wholeness, and then all of a sudden it becomes all about how I want to express and do my particular thing. You know, I want to worship God, and I want to paint a masterpiece on stage. And some churches do that. That's, you know, but why? Because if one person's doing this thing over here, and another person's doing jumping jacks over here, and three people are doing different forms of whatever, I'm not making fun of it. I'm just saying at some point it becomes about how we want to worship and not what he is and doing. Now, we can do that at our home in our own time and things like that, right? But I just side note, why do we have a unity in worship where we're not just doing a circus of whatever we want? We're making it all about him and how big he is and how great he is. And you know what? I can't even think about, I went to a church one time and there was a girl with silver roller skates, roller skating around the room during worship. And you know what? If she wants to roller skate around the neighborhood and worship God, praise God. But in that moment, as a visitor at that church, man, I just shut my eyes and I just went, God, you're holy. I'm in the throne room. Because the next day there were five other girls in shorts running around with banners and flags, and they were doing their own thing. And everybody's like, isn't that awesome? That's the way they want to worship God? And I went, at home. But in that moment, we lost the order and the unity, and it wasn't all about him on the throne, high and lifted up. It became about how I wanted to worship him in that moment. Sidestep. But God's holiness, there is order, there is beauty, there is unity, there's a completeness. It's all about him being high and lifted up. So in corporate worship, when we're all together, we're going to make it all about him. We're going to be expressive, but not to the point where it distracts someone else and we make it about us. Okay. So I look for scripture for forms of worship. If it's listed in the Bible as a form of worship, I think that's awesome for a corporate gathering. If it's not listed in the Bible as a form of worship, I think that's awesome to worship to the Lord in your own personal time in your private space. So nobody gets offended. We can worship the Lord in everything we do, in art, in creativity, in building something to the Lord. I can worship him while I'm doing it, but never to the point where I distract from the unity of him being high and lifted up. It's okay to make a little sidestep on that one. I get asked those kind of questions a lot. All right, so we talked about his holiness. Let's talk about his glory. Isaiah 6, verse 3 through 4, it says, "And they were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's army. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' And their voices shook the temple to its foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke." What is glory? Glory comes from the Hebrew word kabod. It means God's honor, his splendor, his dignity, his abundance. It also translates to something that is very tangible and weighty and heavy. God's weighted, tangible presence. When we make him bigger than everything else in our life and we are consumed in his greatness, sometimes, not all the time, God isn't a feeling, but sometimes when we are so focused on him, there's just that moment where it's like, I don't even want to move. The weight of his glory is here. I don't want to talk. I just turned my cell phone off. I don't even want to move in this moment. And the weight, it's just almost this, I almost just bow over because I'm so caught up in his greatness. And, you know, in American culture, you know, we do bow. You know, you get on one knee to go ask someone to marry you, you know. You know, there's an honor. You know, you take a knee to honor someone when the coach is talking, right? But there's sometimes when we're so focused on him, that the weight of his glory, his honor, his presence, it almost becomes like a weight, but it's a good thing. It's like this comforting, like weighted blanket. And it's like, I don't even want to move. And sometimes God opens up our eyes in the spirit realm. And sometimes, and I've seen this at times, not all the time, like a cloud, a smokiness. It's like, did someone turn on a fog machine? We don't have one of those at our church. I know churches that do. People are like, well, don't worry about it. But it almost, in a spiritual eye being open, there was a fogginess, a cloudiness that hit the room. People are like, what is that? If you ever see that, what is that? God just opens your eyes to a spiritual symbol of his weighted glory and his presence. I've had moments in worship where I open up my eyes and everything else is just fog and blur. It's just him and I don't want to move.
And that's when sometimes I'm like, oh, worship time's over. It felt like two minutes, and it was like an hour long. The glory of the Lord filled the house like smoke. And he had a certain response. John chapter 12, verse 41. Remember, he too had a glimpse of the throne room. And he talked about what Isaiah saw. It said this. Isaiah was referring to Jesus when he said this, because he saw the future and spoke of the Messiah's glory. Jesus hadn't come yet. Oftentimes when they said the angel of the Lord was Jesus. An angel was an angel. The angel of the Lord, it was Jesus. They hadn't met him yet. They didn't know his name yet. They just knew a Messiah was coming, and he was going to be glorious. And Isaiah caught a glimpse of Jesus. Did you know Isaiah, out of all the prophets in the Bible, had the most revelations and prophecies that were fulfilled about Jesus Christ himself? I love praying in the book of Isaiah. There's hard things. There's sad times. There's suffering things that are going on in the nation. But man, you always go back to, he is so high and lifted up. There are some powerful prayers and worship songs that have come out of the book of Isaiah. The song we sang today, out of the book of Isaiah. Okay. So Isaiah saw the glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ, and spoke of the Savior of Jesus. Who is this Almighty King of glory? Glory, glory, glory. The King of glory, the glory of the Lord. Isaiah saw his glory, and his name is Jesus. And we notice now how Isaiah responds to the revelation of God's holiness, to the weighted presence, the glory of God. He was struck with awe and wonder and reverence, and it overflowed in humility and repentance. Humility and repentance is a good thing, but sometimes Satan likes to twist it. And I started, and in this story, Satan started to twist it, and God just cleaned it up real fast. But when he's in the presence of God and his holiness and glory, it's not about me. And there was a repentance in his life for areas he'd made about him. Stuff we'd made bigger. And Isaiah said this, verse 5. And then I said, woe is me. I am undone. I'm lost. I'm ruined. For I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's army. He came face to face with the holiness of God and became profoundly aware of his own shortcomings. In this moment, I do a lot of repenting and worship. Not the whole way through it, just normally in the beginning. Because I'm like, oh, that thing I made all about me, that problem I made so big, I had filthy lips. I talked about that person. You know, I said this. I judged them. I criticized them. Repent. God, I'm sorry. Don't get stuck there. Okay, so in this moment, right? He wanted to join in with the angels' worship of the Lord, but all of a sudden he started comparing himself to the holiness of God and the greatness of God, and then he started getting stuck in his head. He just started getting a little stuck. And he goes, I have a dirty mouth. And in that moment, it doesn't say why he had a dirty mouth. It's like an Altoid commercial. I don't know. We just had to lighten it up for a second, okay? I got a dirty mouth. Maybe he was really negative. Maybe he's the venting kind of guy. That's easy to get into. I didn't realize I'm cycling all the time and venting. I struggle, right? Okay. You know, maybe he just says too much and falls into gossip. I don't know. Maybe it's just, you know, got a little bit of a cursing issue. You know, okay. Maybe cutting words and putting other people down because sarcasm can turn to scarcasm. I don't know what it is, but he said, I got a dirty mouth. And then he humbles himself and he goes, but we all got a dirty mouth. He didn't make it all about him. His humility went, I got a dirty mouth. I live in a nation of people with a dirty mouth. Oh, God, I feel so lost in this. And God goes, whoa, 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 don't get stuck here. I'm going to cleanse it. I'm going to take it away. So watch what happens here. So before Isaiah could get stuck in this lost despair and being overwhelmed by his own sins, let me say this. Have you ever had a time during worship where Satan just starts to mess with your head and you start to disconnect? Like all of a sudden, you know, all these words about God's holiness and greatness are coming on the screen. And then all of a sudden you go, but I really messed up last night. I totally gave a hand gesture on the way over here to someone. I was, you know, tailgating. I just, I totally, you know, cursed out my spouse. God, I just feel like so lost and depressed and full of despair. We get so focused on our own sins and our shortcomings and our failures. And we took the bait of the enemy to get stuck there. We all have sins in our life. It's what you do with it. So God saw Isaiah, and Isaiah's like, oh my gosh, compared to you, I'm a mess. And God goes, yeah, you're human. But guess what? I'm going to cleanse you, and I'm going to take it away. So this is what happens. He's in a crisis of conviction. It overflows in repentance, and cleansing of the Lord comes in like a flood in the midst of worship. Isaiah chapter 6, 6 through 7, it said, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now the guilt, the shame is removed, and your sins are completely forgiven. God goes, repentance is good. Give it to me. Don't get stuck there. Don't let it make you withdraw and go to the lobby, go to worship, leave early, get stuck in your head. Nope, just give it to him. This burning holiness of God cleanses us. It's cleansing fire. So God takes the cleansing fire from the sacrificial altar of worship. Okay, so not so long ago, you know, remember back, you ever gone to Gettysburg during the Civil War and someone has a wound that they're worried could turn to what, gangrene or deep infection, and they could lose a limb. What did they do back then? They didn't know a lot. They didn't have the medical technology of the day, but they would take a burning hot iron and sear it. That was painful though, but it was cleansing. It took out the infection. God in the spirit takes the burning hot coal of the fiery presence of God without the pain. And it just decontaminates. It just heals. It cleanses. Worship was intended to cultivate this wholeness and order and beauty and cleansing in our lives. When your life feels like chaos, in worship, all of a sudden, everything centers in unity. And I go, despite the chaos and the suffering in my life, God, you are greater, you are higher. And everything centers. I am whole in you. And we are made holy by the sacrifice that Jesus made of himself on the altar. Jesus was a sacrifice on the altar. And he paid the sin debt. He went through the fiery judgment for us. What? He took the keys of sin in the grave, right? He took the power from hell, the fiery flames of hell. He took the punishment for us so we wouldn't have to. And then he credits that righteousness, that holiness to us. We are made holy in him, not because you feel like it, not because you're perfect, but because of our faith in him alone. Raise your hand if I have faith in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. He died for me. I was a mess. I just messed up my life. He goes, give it to me. I already paid the debt. I went through the flames for you. I suffered. I took the punishment so you wouldn't have to. Here's a whole new life. You're resurrected with me. He cleanses us, he heals us, he makes us worthy, he makes us holy, he makes us right with him. I am right with him only because of my faith in Jesus, not because I'm good at being good. Amen. That's freedom. That's the gospel. And in our time of worship, it's a reminder that it's not about us and our good works. It's only about our faith in him. That's what makes me clean. That's what makes me right. I can stand up. I can jump. I can kick my foot. I can just have a moment of like, oh my gosh, you love me. I'm a mess. You love me. I'm healed in you. I'm cleansed in you. I'm not a mess in you anymore because I have order and unity and wholeness and completeness and beauty in my life simply because of my faith in him. I think Isaiah got pretty excited. I'm getting excited. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the message says this. My God himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole, makes you holy and whole. Everybody go, makes me holy and whole. He put you together. He put me back together. I'm not broken. Shalom peace. There is nothing broken or missing in your life anymore. All you need is him. People are like, I feel so broken. Your feelings are lying to you. Because I'm whole in him. I'm not a mess up. I'm not broken. I'm whole and complete and unified in him. I just need him. And I need to maintain a high view of God because it's really easy to get stuck in the woe is me. He got a revelation of the wholeness that comes when we worship Jesus in his holiness. There's a completeness in him. There's a beauty, a wholeness that flows out of our worship when we enter into the throne room by faith through grace, not by feelings. Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a free gift of God, not of works, lest anyone would boast. There's a lot of freedom going, it's not about me anyway. It's not about me. It's about the surrender. I am made whole. I'm made complete. I am empowered. I am strengthened by the grace of God, not because you deserve it, because no one does. No one can earn Jesus. He's a free gift. So stop trying to earn, to work hard to feel good about yourself. Just stop the feelings. Just, I want all of you. I want all of you. I give you all of me. You give me all of you. And then I'm made like you. I'm resurrected like you. I'm a new life. It's a new day. So remember this. God doesn't need our worship. We need to worship. All of creation sings of his glory. All of creation is this great worship song to the Lord. We need to worship him. He created us to worship him. Hebrews 9:14, it says, just think about how much more the blood of Jesus will purify our conscience from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God by the power of his eternal spirit. Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Now Isaiah and his conscience is at peace and totally clean. Shalom peace. There is nothing broken or missing in me. I'm in him. And when I'm in him, I'm complete. I'm whole. I'm forgiven. I'm clean. My mouth is clean. My words are clean. I now am recommissioned to release the word of God to give him glory. Isaiah 6:5-9. And then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to his people? Who will go for us? Here I am. Send me. And he said, yes, go and say this message to my people. Through worship, we get a revelation of the cleansing power that Jesus already did. I just need to get a high view of God and remember what he already did for me. It's more in worship, it's more that I remember that I'm already clean. I remember the finished work of the cross. I have to reconnect with that revelation. Isaiah needed a revelation of his cleansing and his righteousness. He got a renewed strength. He got all charged up in the grace of God, the free gift, to do what you're called to do and be who you're called to be. And then he goes, I'm all in. Instead of the woe is me, I got a dirty mouth, I'm sinful. God, you can't use me. You can't tell my coworkers about Jesus. I just saw me totally curse out that other guy in the break room. And whew, new day. New day. Woo! It's good to have a start over, right? Repent, change your ways. I'm clean. I'm right. I'm whole. And now he goes, I'm all in. I'm all in, God. Send me. Send me. Because now, all of a sudden, it's not all about you and your shortcomings and your flaws and your sins. It's all about him. And he loves people that have totally messed up their life. Because you need him. And then he gets all the glory. Because if so-and-so is going to preach Jesus, you know that's not them. That's God inside them. He gets all the glory. He is empowered and strengthened in the presence of God. So he's cleansed in the presence of God in worship. Woo! And then he got a fresh recommission. And he gets sent out to go overflow and bring that revelation of who Jesus is to other people. In the presence of God, we will discover what we need. And then he'll give us what we need. So don't run from the presence of God. Whatever the light reveals, it heals. A lot of people will avoid worship. They get uncomfortable in worship. Oh, you know, Satan's messing with your head. Well, tell Satan to be quiet in the name of Jesus. Surrender it to the Lord.
right? Surrender to the Lord and go, oh, you're all I need anyway. And you've given me everything that I need, righteousness, holiness, cleansing, a fresh start, it's in you. Brad, do you have someone just up and just, I don't know, doing something, I don't know, a little song, whoever. Okay, we got, thank you. Apologies. All right. He has now given a word to proclaim to the world. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, Jesus is the word made flesh, right? Remember, he saw the glory of Jesus. He saw the glory of Jesus. Now he's given the word to speak. Jesus' word, that Bible or that Bible app in your hand, is the word made flesh. That's Christ himself. When God gives you the word and scripture, it's Jesus himself. And look where we get this. Okay, Hebrews 4, this is my closing thought. You guys can stand up. Hebrews 4, 12 through 16, it says this, for the word of God is alive and powerful. God's word, scripture, it's alive, it's powerful, it's Jesus himself. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It exposes the innermost thoughts and desires. So people run from worship because they're like, I feel vulnerable. I feel like, oh, wow, that issue that I've been kicking, the stuff issue that's been blinding the sun, God's like, hey, let's get rid of this issue. Oh, I don't know. I don't want to get into worship. I'm going to stay home tonight. You know, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to go to group. I'm just going to skip Bible study. But here's the catch. This is what it says here. It says this, okay? Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. And people go, that sounds scary. Whatever the light reveals, it heals. Whatever you need, God's going to say, hey, you actually don't need more money. You just need me. I just need to be first in your life. Go back to your tithing. Go back and put me first, and I will meet your needs. I'll take care of it. I'm your promotion. Promotion comes from God, not man. I got you. He provides what we need. He'll talk about what you need, and then he'll provide it in his presence. Verse 14, so then we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us firmly hold to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings as we do, yet without sin. He is so compassionate to every mess up that you've ever had in your life. People think he's beating you up with judgment, and Jesus goes, I get it, but guess what? I'm the answer. I got you. Just give it to me. We're reminded in worship that we are totally forgiven of our sins by faith in Jesus. It brings healing. It brings grace, empowerment to live this life free from sin. It takes the shame away so it doesn't hold us back in worship anymore. So we need to press further into worship. And instead of, oh, I don't know, I don't want to talk about it, God's like, just give it to me. Yeah, you need this. I'm all you need. I got you. Whatever you need, whatever the light reveals, it heals. So run boldly. Verse 16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. How many people know right now I need Jesus the most? I probably need it every day. Tis the season. I need him every day. So when we worship, everybody just close your eyes. And I want to say this, whatever your big response is to God, knowing that he's bigger, you just do that. And it might just be closing your eyes and lifting one hand half mass. It might just be telling your brain to be quiet and stop thinking about lunch. It might just be forgiving that person that's just been bugging you all day, especially through worship. And I'm going to run boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Mercy and grace in the throne of worship. Cleansing and commissioning. He heals me and he gives me purpose and an assignment. It overflows in worship. So we are going to fight to maintain a high view of God. We are going to fight to make him bigger and greater and surrender all, not just in word, and let him heal and bring wholeness and completeness to all those needs, all those problems, all those issues. And then you go, whew, I received that grace, that strength, that empowerment by faith, not by feeling. Okay, God, here I am. I'm all in. Send me. What would you have me to do? Faith without works is dead. That's a conversation that I'll start and God can finish with you. So, Lord God, we just thank you.
Lord God, we just thank you for who you are. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You are high and lifted up. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that you are Lord. Here we are, Lord God. Send us. You've given us a story that we will share for your glory. And we will not withhold the message you've given us because we think we're unworthy or we're dealing with shame. That's a lie from the enemy. I'm complete in you. I'm whole in you. I'm righteous in you. I am holy in you. Thank you, Jesus. It's not about me. It's all about you. What does all in worship look like for you? What does all in serving God look like for you in the workplace, at the family dinner table, at Walmart? That's a conversation you can finish with the Lord. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Complete in us the work you started. In Jesus' name we pray.